I know you've been dying all weekend, folks, wondering the name of the Hollywood producer, the arranger, that guided Judy Garland through her career. Yeah, I'm sorry to leave you in such suspense. I couldn't think of his name. Of course, it's Roger Edens. Roger Edens of MGM. He became the trainer, really of Judy Garland in her early days, her overseer, and a lifelong friend. Yeah, no, overseer, not in the slavery sense, of course, but in developing her talent and helping to make her the star she was. This is still a Revelation series. It's not the Judy Garland series, but I have to say this before I get back to the earthquake, is that this occurred to me over the weekend. Everybody loves the ruby slippers, right? And I saw them. Of course, I worshipped at the throne of the ruby slippers at the American History Museum in Washington, D.C. And people, you know, they're worth a couple million dollars. All right. I watched The Wizard of Oz again Friday night. And I realized something, that I don't care as much about the ruby slippers as I do about Dorothy's Kansas shoes, the brown leather clodhoppers she wore in Kansas. These are the shoes I want. You get a great view of them when she lands in Oz. The house has landed on the Wicked Witch of the East, and Glinda comes down, and Glinda doesn't know who Dorothy is. She thinks Dorothy is a witch. Are you a witch? No, I'm not a witch. Is your dog a witch? Now watch this part. When Glinda asks Dorothy if her dog is a witch, the camera pans down to Toto. And there you get the best view in the film of Dorothy's Kansas clodhoppers. I love those. I want those. I want those because those are... See, I lean toward those things, the genesis of a thing. That's where she got her start, in those Kansas clodhoppers. Sure, she became the glam Oz goddess with her ruby slippers, and now everybody wants the ruby slippers. I want the ruby slippers. I don't. I will admire them. Just like, and here comes the analogy. Of course, we admire Jesus Christ in his epic glory, and everybody wants to be with him when he's seated at the right hand of God. All of a sudden now, Pilate is interested in Jesus when he's at the right hand of God. When people are standing at the great white throne, who despised him on earth, all of a sudden, Jesus is wearing his ruby slippers. That is, he's clothed with all of his power from on high. And now, everybody wants to be with a winner, right? Everybody wants to be with a winner. But who is with him in his humiliation? Who is with him as he's struggling in Nazareth, as he's plodding along the hills and valleys of Galilee? Very few can recognize him in that state. Well, I recognize Dorothy in Kansas. Oh yes, I want those shoes. And I imagine that they can be had at a discount. While everyone is, you know, bidding at the auction wars, you know, for the ruby slippers, I am asking, how much are these brown shoes over here? Those, you can take them. You know, I'm hoping maybe they'll show up at a garage sale someday in Des Moines, Iowa. I'm not sure how I'll get to Des Moines to find that garage sale. Okay, let's say here in Fort Lauderdale. You know, I will buy those because I'm drawn away toward the humble. Who said that? One of the Bible writers. Read the whole Bible, you'll find it. Be drawn away to the humble. And yes, we're all dazzled by Hollywood. We're all dazzled by stars. We like our celebrities and our movie stars, but the humble things. I always like to read biographies because I'm interested in people's beginnings, because that starts everything. I'm not a guy who just goes with a winner. I like the underdog. Some people, they pick their football teams in accord with who's winning. You know, oh, we like the Patriots. Why? Because they win the Super Bowl every frickin' year. Or we like the Broncos. Or back in the day, we like the Steelers, Pittsburgh Steelers, because they always win. Well, let's be drawn away toward the humble. I challenge us to see the genius in beginnings and to recognize the spark of genius when it's wearing Kansas clodhoppers. All right, now, in The Unveiling, Chapter 16, there's a calamitous earthquake. It's prodigious, I might add, and all the cities of the earth fall. Let's give it the direct quote here. Let me see here. Can you still see? Okay, I'm trying to get the lighting here right. Every island fled, and the mountains were not found, and the great city came to be divided into three parts, namely Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fall. The cities of the nations. Some are telling you that the unveiling is a local problem, that it's just in Israel, and I've been laboriously, patiently, but sometimes vehemently trying to tell you that no, this is a worldwide, this has a worldwide effect. And when we get to chapter 20, I'll deal with this more in detail when we get to chapter 20, the topic of the second death, huge topic to me. Don't get me started, because if I get started, I'll never shut up, because nobody glorifies death on my watch. Nobody glorifies death on my watch. Nobody's going to make the second death a wonderful place where people are refined and reformed and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's death. You will not glorify death on my watch. I hate the teachings of the second death as a second life, as a second chance, as a second mortality, where people can make up for lost time, come to a realization of the truth as Jesus Christ wanders among people in the lake of fire, which for humans is the second death. Going to get into details on that. Going to get into details on that when we get to chapter 20. But in the meantime, I find the same problem with thinking that the events, the calamitous events of Revelation are localized. The same problem I find, a common thread, which thinks that the second death is figurative. It's actually a second life. Ooh, how about that? They just call it the second death, but it's really a second life. And also, the third thing that I have a problem with is on the topic of what is a believer, where Paul distinctly lays out the evangel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And the salvation, according to Paul's evangel, is based on the death of Christ for sin. And I insist on this because Paul does. Martin, are you saying that people have to believe something in order to be saved? Yes, they do. But it's not that you have to believe this to be saved. That's not how it is. Belief doesn't come first. Salvation comes first. If you've been chosen to be a member of the body of Christ before the disruption of the world, then during your life, you will believe the truth, not lies. You will believe the truth. Because believing the truth is not the same as believing lies. Lies and truth are different. Christ and Satan are different. Belief and unbelief is different. Back to the common thread. Many people don't like this because they think it's not fair. It's not fair because, Martin, some people just don't believe the right thing. It's not their fault. They believe that Jesus is a failure. They believe that God's a lunatic. Isn't that good enough? No. No. Those beliefs suck. And it doesn't belong to saving faith. But Martin, they're so sincere. These people, I don't care. Sincerity doesn't count. Truth counts. So, we have people who think that the events of Revelation are local. People think that the lake of fire is a happy little place where our friends and family who didn't believe can come to believe. And other people, and the same kind of people, look at my insistence that the evangel, the grace of God, consists of identifiable beliefs. They get upset at that because I'm leaving out their loved ones. Don't shoot the messenger. Everyone's saved in the end. Not everyone has aeonian life. Here's the common thread of people who get upset at these three things. It's emotionalism. People are very emotional. And of course, I mean, I understand this. I can get emotional. Of course, we all get emotional. But let us not base our beliefs. Let us not teach by putting emotions first and not the truth. So people are emotionally attached to the earth. They don't like the fact that millions of people are going to die because they love people. I love people too. I don't want millions of people to die, but yet I have to put my emotions aside and read scripture and understand clearly here that millions of people will die. It's God's business. He owns them. What are people made out of? People material. God can save the people's information somewhere and bring them back to life later. It's no problema for him. So I get my emotions out of it. I have to face the facts. I have friends who aren't believers. I have loved ones who have died unbelievers. And sure, I wish that by some twist of the word or by some wishful thinking, I could turn them into members of the body of Christ. I can't. They didn't believe the truth. But Martin, they were good people and they wanted to believe the truth. Okay, see you at the great white throne. You'll be judged righteously there. And if you lived a good life, you'll be ushered onto the new earth. Okay? Hey, it's not my program. These aren't my eons. They're God's eons. Same with the lake of fire. It's not fair that some should go to the lake of fire. It's not fair that some should go to the second death. It's not fair. It's how fair is it that people go to the first death? I know a lot of believers who have died, and they're in the first death right now. How's that fair? Why didn't they live until the snatching away? They should have lived until the snatching away. Yes, well, I would have liked them to, but they didn't, because they belong to God, not me. It's emotionalism. Emotionalism. I'm not going to try to make believers out of unbelievers just because I love the people. I'm not going to make this unveiling of Jesus Christ a local calamity. Just a few people are injured and they put on Band-Aids and they take an aspirin. Everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. There's wholesale killing. Everything's not okay. I love these people, but God loves them more. If he wants to kill them, that's his business, not mine. I remind you, he killed 8 billion people probably in the flood. And yet there are also those who say that the flood was local. It was a local flood that you would see on the 11 o'clock news as a postscript. Major flooding today in a small Mesopotamian town. 10 people were drowned. No. But again, it's this emotionalism, and I understand it. I'm not condemning anyone for being emotional, for being soft, for being kind and loving and liberal and however you want to describe it. Bleeding hearts. My heart bleeds too, but I have to put that aside when I clearly see that in Scripture, God does hard things, right? And we have to be mature and be manly. Even you women need to be manly out there. Paul says, become manly. And he says this to every member of the body of Christ. It's that part of man that's strong, that's virile, that's, you know. Women are delicate and dainty and beautiful and elegant. And we pedestalize them. Men are tough. We send them to war. Just die for us. Go out there and die for us. That's what we do to men. So men are strong. Men are... This kind of conviction. Not that women don't have conviction. Please, you understand what I'm telling you. So be manly out there. Let's man up. Let's realize that God's huge. He's huge, and he can take care of all these things. He can take care of the people that he kills. We have to look at the end game always, that God's end is always good, is always righteous, is always pure and holy. And he never makes a mistake. Remember this. Remember this. So let's keep emotion out of it. And I'll keep bringing up, it's a tripwire, this over-emotionalism. It's a tripwire. Trips up many people. It's tripping up people of the sovereignty of God. Some people don't believe God is in charge of evil anymore, who used to, because of emotion. Well, God wouldn't kill little girls. God wouldn't separate family members. Oh, no? Who has the keys of death in Hades? God, via Jesus Christ. Nobody dies on this earth except somebody turns the key. Who's the somebody? Who has the keys? Jesus Christ. Many, many people are separated in this life. Family members. It sucks. I hate it. That's why it's called a wicked eon. But this isn't the last eon, is it? Is it? No. No, it's not. This is the intermediate eon. Eon number 3. It's the current wicked eon. Galatians 1:4. But this is not where it ends, folks. Ahead there is resurrection. Not only for us, but for all.